You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday morning. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Matthew Worm from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. Good morning, Pastor Worm.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks for being our guest pastor and helping us study God's Word today. I hope that you're staying nice and warm there in Brookings, South Dakota.
I am. I'm inside my office, and it is very toasty in here. A little cool outside. We had 4 inches of snow yesterday, and it's cool yesterday and today, but should be in the 50s by the end of the week.
Very good. Very good. Well, glad that you are nice and toasty inside, helping us study God's Word, and looking forward to taking a look at Mark 10 with you this morning. Tell us about your congregation, Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota.
Yeah, well, I've been a pastor here for 2.5, going on 3 years now, and a wonderful, lovely congregation in a wonderful city here in the heartland of the Midwest as well. The congregation has been doing campus ministry to South Dakota State University for going on 70 years now, and in 1947 we started doing campus ministry. We're just about a block and a half, 2 blocks away from the campus, and so we have a lively group of college students, and the congregation's really taken that ministry underneath its belt for the last quite a few years. And exciting news is that we have our paperwork in to call a candidate from one of the seminaries, and it looks as though that hopefully according to God's will, and with our prayers, we'll be placed a candidate here to help out with the campus ministry and the care of God's flock that He's given us as in this little corner of His kingdom here at Mount Calvary. So things are going well, and by God's grace, we're still around, and the gospel is still being preached.
Well, thanks be to God for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus in Brookings, South Dakota. We are looking at Mark chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 12. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
I would like everyone who is listening to know that it is a very difficult text to preach on. One has to preach on. I mean, the pericope ends here. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And if there's one thing that makes people uncomfortable in the pews, you know, it's talking about Sixth Commandment issues.
Mm-hmm.
But Sixth Commandment issues, the devil uses those to attack us in our body and to bring harm to our soul. And so it's good for us to study this and also to hear the words of Jesus and how He defends marriage. This question, the context about Jesus' teaching on divorce here, is really kind of a misnomer in that it's not so much maybe a teaching on divorce, but on marriage itself and what God ordained marriage to be from the beginning. I think I also find a lot of consolation in the fact that, you know, Jesus was questioned on marriage 2,000 years ago. And we pull our hair out thinking, what is the Supreme Court doing, and what direction is this world and especially our nation going with this Obergefell decision on same-sex marriage and whatnot? And it's just there's nothing new under the sun, and the church has been defended by its groom Christ, and He'll continue to defend us. But in the meantime, He gives us this gift of marriage, and we should uphold it. And hopefully, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, we will be upheld in our understanding of marriage, and God's goodness and His grace that showers down upon us when we cannot keep marriage the way that God ordained it from the beginning. He's still gracious and kind to us.
Indeed, He is a gracious God. Mark chapter 10 is what we're studying today with Pastor Worm from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. If you have a question or a comment on the text, the phone number is 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And He left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to Him again. And again, as was His custom, He taught them. So, where are we, Pastor?
Well, Jesus is about on His way. If you might recall from, I think it was the lectionary study that you did yesterday on Mark chapter 9, Jesus is giving these radical teachings to His disciples and to those who follow Him. They're arguing about who's the greatest over there in Capernaum. Then Jesus gives him this wonderful bit in chapter 9:42 and following about the temptations to sin. He says, well, if your hand causes you to sin, lop it off. If your eye, you know, gouge it out, and so forth. And so he's continuing on his way and going beyond the Jordan now. And the crowds are continuing to follow him. And it makes me wonder what the crowds did after Jesus gives them this teaching on marriage and divorce and the sins of, you know, sins of the flesh and of the body too, if they gladly kept on following him or if maybe some turned away. I guess we'll never know the answer. But the consolation we have in this is that Jesus doesn't bend the teaching of God's word to the crowds that follow him and just give them, you know, maybe what they want so that they continue to. You know, so often it happens here in America, you know, pay the payroll and fill the pockets of the pastor by just teaching and telling the people what they want to hear so that he can have a bigger house or what have you. But Christ our Lord, as we'll see in this text as we go on in Mark chapter 10, he just upholds the word of the Lord as it was from the beginning in Genesis. And we as pastors were called to do that too. And for our listeners, you know, when they go to a church and they hear a pastor who says radical things against the culture that uphold and you know, at the same time upholds God's word, that's a good and should be hopefully a good and faithful pastor. And so cherish that word that is faithfully upheld. Because I tell you what, from this side of the desk or this side of the pulpit, I should say, you know, it's sort of a shaky thing to do. I'm sort of afraid and sort of sure that I'm 34 years old, been in ministry for 8 years, but I think by the time that I retire, maybe afterwards, I may have a lawsuit or two thrown at me, or I may end up in jail, but I figure that's all right. It's a different change of venue for my ministry. My wife doesn't think that's a great idea, but the Lord will provide for us and our families.
Indeed, the Lord provides. All right, so we're in the region of Judea, Jesus teaching Pharisees, verse 2, and Pharisees came up and in order to test him asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." All right, so Pharisee came up and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" What's the intention behind this question?
The intention behind this, of course, is to test Jesus, to see where he's going to fall, to find out if Jesus, this new, possibly in the perception of many, a new political candidate who's going to be raised up to save Israel against the Roman oppression or whatever it might be, whose side is he going to be on in the Pharisees? You know, because as with any sort of large group that's involved in working with people, you have politics involved. And amongst the Pharisees, there are two kind of different groups. There was those who followed the school of Hillel and then Shammai. It can sort of, as a parallel, a rough parallel for our American context to understand, to be like Republicans and Democrats. I'm generalizing. Or if you want to say conservative and liberals, however you want to define those. And the school of Hillel was a lot more liberal in their understanding of the Torah and certainly in marriage too, in the definition of what marriage is, maybe less in what marriage is, but of the permissiveness of divorce. And the school of Shammai was a more conservative school. The Lutheran Self-Study Bible, the NIV version from back in, I guess, the 80s or 90s, whatever it might be, that's got a really good note on the school of Hillel and Shammai, if anyone has it as a resource. And I think it's quite interesting that the religious group at that time, the Pharisees, were divided on what marriage is and when divorce is permissible. And, you know, in our American context, too, you have conservative church bodies and you have a little bit more liberal church bodies, those who are more, you know, hold fast to a traditional definition of marriage and those that maybe open up the definition of marriage. So I think a parallel can be given there. And once again, it warms my heart to know that this question of marriage just isn't a new one. you know, was an issue of Jesus' time, and he addressed it too. How much more time do I have? About 5 minutes to make it through the rest of the text?
Well, we've got plenty of time. Let's take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 and following, he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And why does Jesus refer to "what did Moses command you"?
Well, you see, the Pharisees at this time, they were all wrapped up. They loved the law. They were all wrapped up in the law. And they were busy, and they were focusing on the oral law, or like the Mishnah at that time, the oral traditions of the Pharisees from the Second Temple period. And so that's what they debated about. That's what they had to talk about. That's what they were concerned about. And the Mishnah actually has an entire section of it in the Neshim about women, 7 tractates in all. It's a lot of area that talks about marriage and divorce and how one is to divorce properly. And so I think what they did was they asked him this question, said, "Well, what part of our oral tradition of the Mishnah are you going to quote from, Jesus? You know, whose side are you going to fall on, Hillel or Shammai? You know, who are you going to side with us here in the Pharisees?" And he just pulls the rug out from underneath them all, and he quotes from Moses. And he says, "What did Moses command you?" Because he wants to know where they're reading the Bible. And he brings them back to the authority of God's Word and the Pentateuch and with Moses. So it's a wonderful response that Jesus has here.
So they said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." So Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away, but this was because of your hardness of heart.
Yeah. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, this is probably where Jesus is referring to. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, talks about a woman who is divorced by her husband and then remarries again. And then divorces that husband, and it prohibits her from going back and remarrying the first husband that was divorced. But the verse 6 there says, or verse 5, about the hardness of your heart, he gave this to you, but it wasn't supposed to be this way from the beginning. And it's kind of like Jesus pulls out the hermeneutical legs out from underneath of them, in essence, says, you've been reading the wrong Bible verse. It's because of the hardness of your heart that this is happening. We're not looking for extra areas of casuistry and when it's permissible to divorce your wife because she, you know, burnt the toast or whatever it might be, or you don't like her. But it's the hardness of heart that has entered in after the fall into sin. It wasn't supposed to be this way from the beginning. And so then he refocuses them onto what textual authority they should be looking at is back in Genesis. And then he quotes 2 different verses from Genesis 1 and 2, in the next couple verses here, if you want to continue on.
Sure, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.
I love that. Love that those verses. So verse 6, he quotes from Genesis 1:27, God made them male and female. And then verse 7, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, of course, and then the two will become one flesh. Verse 25 is also such a neat verse that I guess I'll get distracted if I go into that verse. It sort of doesn't pertain to what we're talking about now. But about the gift and the joy of marriage, that man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed, and that they lived in the perfect holiness of God's grace and his glory. And in marriage, we see a little glimpse of that come back, and it's sort of refreshed in our marital, the order of holy matrimony, or the rite of holy matrimony, I guess you would call it, out of our Lutheran service book. And in that order, the first matrimony address, it talks about this union of husband and wife is for heart, body, and mind. It's intended by God for all these different good things, a mutual companionship, help, support, that one ought to receive from the other in prosperity and adversity, and it goes on. And then within the rite itself, it says, after the man and woman are pronounced husband and wife, the pastor is called to say, "What God has joined together, let no one put asunder." And I think that's such a better word than our English translation here in verse 9 that says, "Well, God has joined together, let man not separate." You know, like you're dividing, you know, two, you know, collating papers, separating papers, or whatever it might be. But put asunder has a connotation of like take out the legs, you know, cut the knees out. You know, the something that in a football game you'd throw a flag and it would be a big penalty. It's something that's really, really detrimental. When I teach confirmation in high schoolers about marriage and Sixth Commandment and what this one flesh union is intended for by God and so forth, you know, they're very interested at that age of, you know, marriage and one flesh union and so forth. So I'm a woodworker. I like to work with my hands too. And so I cut up a bunch of pieces of wood, and I give each of them a piece of wood. And I say, okay, so this is you, and then this is your, you know, your hopefully your godly spouse. And I give them some wood glue and some clamps, and I have them glue the two pieces of wood together, and we talk about what God has joined together, let no one separate, and God creates, or he brings us together in marriage and makes us one flesh. And then we let it dry for about 24 hours, and then I teach them about divorce, and I give them a chisel and a hammer, and I say, okay, go ahead, separate. You know, separate these two blocks that you glued together yesterday or the week before. And it is impossible to separate that glued together piece of wood that is now laminated together. It's impossible to break it exactly where they were glued together. Because the wonders of our wood glue, modern wood glue, is so strong, it's actually stronger than the fibers of wood. And so it always separates unequally. And there's always a rip, a tear, and that's so indicative of what divorce is. And God didn't intend it to be that way from the beginning. It's not a matter to take lightly, you know. So that's...
Sure. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Matthew Worm from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. We're in Mark chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 12. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at verses 10 through 12. If you have a question or a comment, give us an email or a phone call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
I've come to say goodbye.
Goodbye? What do you mean?
Oh, haven't you heard? Your father is... he's given me the sack.
What? I can't wait to take you to church, Mummy.
I'll never see a church again.
But why not?
Rosalie, don't you understand, my darling, what I'm trying to tell you?
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater. Here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Matthew Worm from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. We're in Mark chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 12. Pastor, anything else up through verse 9 before we take a look at 10, 11, and 12?
No, I think we're pretty good on those. Maybe some questions will come up from some of your listeners. There's a lot to talk about that, especially with God made them male and female. Here in South Dakota, we've made when South Dakota makes national news, it's usually not a good thing because we're a small little state. But for a bill in our state legislature has dubbed the bathroom bill to mandate that boys who are sexually born boys, but they want to be transgender and transition and present as girls during even the grade school years, they can use girls' restrooms. And we tried to pass a mandate saying boys will have to use boys' bathrooms, but it didn't pass. The legal ramifications would have been too great, and it's really not a problem, and it's not an issue in our state. But there's a lot to be said, and there a lot more will be said in the future about God making a male and female, and how we can speak clearly to God's good order that He made us in, and how it's been abused and mistreated and transformed because of the sad effects of sin in our world.
Sin certainly has a grave effect on us, and that's what we're looking at today here in this text in Mark 10. Let's take a look at these last couple of verses 10 through 12. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." All right, here's the I think probably the tough text, the challenging part, I'm sure, to preach on today.
Yeah, this is the gospel of the Lord. that's definitely a hard text to preach on because it hits so many people so personally.
Mm-hmm.
I myself, both of my parents were previously divorced before they remarried. And then had my sister and myself, so I got three other half brothers, and they're wonderful. I love them, but they bear the burdens and they bear the scars of that previous divorce. And there's nothing good about divorce, and that's what Jesus puts up here, is that he shows to us that God doesn't want, he doesn't desire divorce. The divorce is never the right thing to do. It's always there's hurt, there's pain. It's never okay. You know, never in my pastoral counseling am I going to say it's godly, it's a good God-pleasing thing for you to divorce. Now it's permitted for the sake of the other, that they might be guarded. You know, the spouse that has had adultery committed against him or her, and that the family may be protected. Or the spouse, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, where the spouse has been deserted by the unbelieving spouse. But it's permitted. You know, never in Scripture does any other definition of marriage kind of work out swimmingly either. You have, Hagar and Sarah, along with Abraham, and that doesn't work out too swimmingly with Ishmael. You have David and his multiple wife, Solomon, who falls away and is he seeks to redefine marriage in a very polygamous way. So what Jesus is saying here is that whenever we start to mess with God, with what God intended in marriage, of one man, one woman for life, things go awry, and it's harmful for not just the two people who are enjoined into this one flesh union, but for the product of it, for their children, and for all of society, as well. Verse 12 here, this is sort of just only Mark has this verse where she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And there's a parallel text to this in Matthew chapter 19, which you might know. I know as well, that's where the Pharisees come after Jesus again there. But Jesus, this the way he sets up verse 11 and 12 here, there's just like no escape. If you divorce your wife or your husband, you're an adulterer. This is it. There's no way. There's no escape out of it. That's how damning, that's how crushing, that's how all covering. You can't escape the law, period. So what do you do?
Right. What do you do?
Yeah. Now, what the the Pharisees tried to do in their Mishnah that had an entire chunk set out for this was write up all these issues of casuistry. So, you know, you have a spouse who's doing this and that. Well, then this is permissible for a divorce. Well, you have a spouse who's doing this or that. Then you should try to make amends or whatever it might be. Jesus doesn't go into any of that. He just says, no, it wasn't supposed to be this way from the beginning. And anything outside of this design is sin. And I think as Lutherans, we got a good understanding of original sin and sin. And as Luther says, everything we do is sin. Isaiah says, you know, even our most righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And very, very clear understanding and of what those filthy rags are. And it's just good for nothing to be thrown away and to cast into the fire, the garbage heap. They're repulsive. Even our most righteous things are repulsive like that. And so what the devil wants to do then is take our sins, especially Sixth Commandment sins, and continually throw them back in our face and say, you're an adulterer. You know? Mm-hmm. You've been divorced. You are not worthy of God's grace. Christ, yeah, he died, but, you know, he didn't die for you or for that, maybe younger person who in a time of weakness fell into fornication and adultery as well, though unmarried. And thinks, well, I'm not worthy of Christ and His gifts anymore. I've been tainted, or maybe someone was abused or mistreated, and so the devil takes these the words and accusations of the law, and seeks to drive us to despair. But you know, Jesus didn't just end His work and His ministry saying, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Period. And then leaves. But he goes to the cross for us. He works out our salvation. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus constantly throughout his ministry seeks out those who are harmed and hurt and in both body and soul. And he does the same to us through the ministers of, well, through the word, period. On the workings of the Holy Spirit, but specifically through pastors and, through other family members who have the Word of God upon their lips, that we might uphold and we might share with one another the good graces of Christ, that He forgives sinners, and we're sinners.
Hmm.
We're thieves. We're fornicators. We're abusers. We're homosexual offenders. We're adulterers. We're gossips. We're liars, we're sinners, and He dies for us that we might become righteous. That He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so He gives that to us, and He gives us a new identity. I've written a little bit and done a little work on this transgender issue that's starting to pop up a little bit more and more, and so much of it's around identity. And, for people who are divorced, there's a lot of parallels there, too, that you always think, well, I'm tainted, I'm divorced, nobody's going to want to marry me now, or nobody's going to want to date me, or, I've had these mistakes in my past. And the haunting identity of what you've done in the past, what was maybe done to you or made upon you, or maybe you did for yourself through divorce, whatever it might be, it's like the devil attacks our conscience and says, that's your identity. You're a divorcee, or you've been convicted of a crime. You're a felon. But in Christ, that's not it at all. We are baptized into His name. We are given His identity. We are the sons and daughters of the King. The robe of Christ's righteousness adorns us from head to toe. The crown of righteousness is put upon us. And that righteousness covers over whatever kind of sin might be underneath. I think about that Sunday mornings when I'm dressed in my black clerical, and usually coffee. Why pastors wear black clericals? It's because we drip coffee. We spill coffee over and it hides it. So on Sunday morning, I got my coffee-stained clerical on and kind of smells a little funny or whatever else. I got a little spit up from my daughter on it, and I, over all of that, the sinfulness, my mistake, the sins of this world, comes the alb and the symbol of the covering of Christ's righteousness, that we are made holy in him, and he gives us holy things to do. And so for the maybe the man or the woman that has been divorced and then does remarry, they can have all the full assurance that of God's blessing, that he is with them and he is for them in this new life and new holy matrimony that they enter into. And his righteousness is upon them, and he's going to bless them for his word blesses sinners, and we're all sinners. And thanks be to God, we're in this together, and we're praying for one another, we're supporting one another, we're encouraging one another, and we're going to do our best to hold up the shield of faith to keep the devil's attacks away from each other, and that this marriage before us isn't put asunder, isn't cut out at the knees.
Pastor, anything else about this text as we wrap up our study today?
There's, I'm sure, a lot more to be said by myself and by others, too. But I think just maybe in wrapping up, when we read this text, it accuses us, and we think, well, who can do things in a godly fashion? Who can do things God's way? And the answer is none of us, except save for Christ alone. But he gives us his life. He gives us his word. He gives us his life's body and blood. And he puts that into our mouths and into us. And he makes us anew, and he restores us by faith from the inside out. And he does it personally through the gifts of his word and his sacrament. And if anybody out there is, their conscience is accused by this matter, run to Christ and his good gifts, and he'll make you anew.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Matthew Worm from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. Pastor Worm, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study Mark chapter 10 today.
Well, thank you, Andy. God's blessings to you.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. Coming up in a little bit, Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.